I hope you're enjoying the book of Romans as much as I am. It's always a joy to be preaching through Romans and studying it and learning. And we've gotten to the 12th chapter. And so far we've gotten through the first 8 verses. You'll remember that the apostle starts off in chapter 1. And he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God unto salvation. It brings salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, because in it the righteousness of God is revealed. And of course, when he's revealing the righteousness of God, he reveals the unrighteousness of man. And in those first few chapters, we're all convicted of our sinfulness. And then we're reminded that it's by faith that we are justified in the sight of God, trusting in what Jesus Christ has done on the cross for us. And when we trust in Him, we have a changed life. And if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away and things have become new. But when it's become new, you're expected to act like the new person that you are. And so it's no longer a matter of just doing whatever you want to do, which is like you were in the flesh before you became a believer, but now it's a changed life. And after he got through discussing how it's also for the Jew as well as the Gentile there in chapters 9, 10, and 11, he started chapter 12 and says, look, I appeal to you based upon all these mercies that I've been telling you about of God. You need to do this. You need to present your bodies as a sacrifice to God. You present yourself as a living sacrifice, as a holy sacrifice, as a well-pleasing and acceptable sacrifice to God. This is your worship of God. And then he said, and stop being conformed to this world. Stop acting like the world. And instead, have a metamorphosis in your mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, as he put it in Ephesians. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can prove the will of God on a daily basis, and that will of God is what is good and acceptable and perfect. And then he went on from there and he talked about how God has measured to us each one a gift. We're a part of a body. Whether you like it or not, if you're here today and you're a believer, you're a part of this body. We're all a part of each other, okay? You may think, well, I wish that so-and-so wasn't a part of this body. Well, they are. Did you ever tell your big toe you didn't like it? Maybe after you stubbed it. But, you know, you're all part of the body. I know sometimes you just wish that something would happen to those sinuses so that it wouldn't be feeling so bad continually. But you know, when one hurts, everybody hurts. If you bang up your foot, everybody hurts. When Brother Adam hurts, we all hurt. When somebody else hurts, we all hurt. We want to pray for one another, uphold one another, encourage one another. And God has given us gifts to be used in building up and encouraging one another. And after he finished talking about these gifts, he says, if you have this gift, use it. Now he begins this sort of rapid-fire style of exhortations pretty much through the rest of this chapter. Now some have tried to line up the next 7 verses with these 7 gifts, and they sort of line up. At the same time, it's not just for that gift, it's for everybody. We're all to be doing all these things. And so today we want to look at just verse 9 and see what God has for us. And it starts off with what God often reminds us is what is preeminent, and that's love. And so it says, let love be genuine. And then after he says that, he says, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. I see this as sort of like a precept beginning here. Let your love be genuine. And how do you put that into practice? You abhor the evil and you hold fast to the good. Now I want to remind you, these are imperatives. These are exhortations. These are not just descriptions. These are things to do. These are things to be. These are things, this is what we are supposed to be living as a Christian, and it's certainly different from the way of the world. It's different from being conformed to the world. It's a whole new life. And so what's the first one? Let love be genuine. Let love be genuine. In the Greek, literally, it's just sincere love. So you have to read into it, let it be. Or unhypocritical love. Let it be in your life. So let love be genuine. Or the King James puts it, let love be without dissimulation. Or the New American Standard says, let love be without hypocrisy. Or the NIV says, love must be sincere. And the Amplified says, let your love be sincere. Let it be the real thing. You get the picture. This is agape. This is the greatest love. A word that they took from the Greek that wasn't being much used and made it into the great term for love, especially speaking of the love of God. And this is what is described in 1 Corinthians 13. If you want to know whether your love is genuine or not, if you want to know if your love is without dissimulation, if it's without hypocrisy, if it is to be sincere, it should look like what it talks about there in 1 Corinthians 13. So you remember those. It says, starting in verse 4, well, love is patient. That is, it suffers long. Love is kind. It looks for what creative ways of showing kindness. Love doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. Have I hit you yet? Sure hit me a lot. Especially that last one, insisting on your own way. Yeah. But I'm right. You know, sometimes it's okay to be wrong. Love is not irritable. Ouch. Love is not resentful. It doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all, believes all, hopes all, endures all. It never ends. It never fails. This is the love we're talking about. Let this love be genuine in our lives. May it be real. Now, this is speaking about love to all men, because the next verse, next week perhaps, love one another with brotherly affection. That's talking about brotherly love. So this is talking about just love in general for God, for people, for everybody. Let it be genuine. Just have sincere love. Over in the next chapter in Romans 13, starting in verse 8, it says, owe no one anything except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. It says, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment, they're all summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Do you realize that as a Christian, you've been given love, and so you're to use it genuinely? It's a fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit in your life is love, along with joy, peace, and all the others. So as a Christian, we have to be loving. And this loving is to be godlike. It's to be genuine. The word genuine, unhypocritical perhaps. So it's translated in 2 Corinthians 6:6 as genuine love. It's 1 Timothy 1:5 and also again in 2 Timothy 1:5 as sincere faith. So being sincere, you've heard that explanation in the past. Hypocrisy and sincerity are like the opposites. Sincere means literally without wax. You've heard that illustration? I mean, you heard that illustration before. All right, most of you have. If you haven't, ask one of those people. Okay. We're to be totally sincere. We're to be totally genuine. The same word is used again in 1 Peter 1:22, translated sincere again, talking about a sincere brotherly love for one another. I think 1 John 3:18 sort of expresses this whole idea of let love be genuine. It says, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. So it's not just saying something good or kind and not doing anything. It's putting into practice what you're talking about. You say, well, is there hypocritical love? Well, the classic example in Scripture, of course, was Judas. What does he do? He comes to the Garden of Gethsemane, he greets Jesus, and he gives him a kiss. That was totally hypocritical, so-called love. Jesus said, will you betray me with a kiss? Yes, that was hypocritical. Are we hypocritical in our love for people? Or are we genuinely loving people? Do we care about them? Are we concerned about them? Do we ask about their need and then forget about it? Or do we actually try to help them? This is the question. This is the precept for the Christian life. Let your love be genuine. But then he goes on and he puts it into two other ways, I think. First, if your love is genuine, you need to abhor what is evil and you need to hold fast to what is good. These are contrary to each other. How do I respond to the evil and how do I respond to the good? Well, you're not supposed to hold fast to the good and abhor hold fast to the evil and abhor the good. It's the other way around. Abhor what is evil. King James says it about the same way. Abhor that which is evil. The same in the New American Standard. The NIV says, hate what is evil. The Amplified says, hate what is evil. Loathe all ungodliness. Turn in horror from wickedness. We don't use that word abhor very much, but that's a good word. Abhorrence. The Greek word here means literally to shrink from, you know, a revulsion from something. To detest. You ever walked into the room and saw, I hate to use this illustration, but you'll get the point, okay? You walk in the room and somebody is just thrown up. And you go, oh, the smell. Oh, I just want to get out of there. You know? And you have a revulsion for the smell of it. That's what it ought to be, your attitude toward all evil. In fact, the word abhor here and also the word hold fast or cling to or cleave to, these are very strong, forceful words in the Greek language. The one speaks of the highest degree of hatred and the other speaks of a persevering devotion to that which is good. And these are in the present tense, speaking of a habitual practice. This is the way our lives ought to look. If something evil comes into our presence, we just abhor it. If something good, we hold on to it as fast as we can. Okay? So there's evil and there's good. The Scripture says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. God says, I hate pride and arrogance and the evil way. And the perverse tongue I hate. God hates all evil. When we get to thinking about what is good, that's a name for God. The term good came from the term God. God, good. Is that an extra O? Okay? They're related words. So God is the epitome of good. We want to be loving that which is good, holding fast to it. That's to God. But to anything else is evil. And not just evil thoughts, but also evil actions. The word here for evil speaks with a strong ethical connotation, something or someone being evil. It's used in the Lord's Prayer. Deliver us from evil, or from the evil one. So what is evil? It's wicked, it's pernicious, it's malignant, it's destructive. Calvin says it's malicious iniquity which injures other people. In Jude 23, it says that we are to save others by snatching them out of the fire. Do others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by their flesh. You know, you're trying to do a work of salvation. You're trying to win people to the Lord, and yet you've got to be able to abhor any evil at the same time. You need to be revulsed by it. You need to turn away from it. In saying that these words are very strong words, this ought to say something to us. There needs to be, how do I put this? There needs to be passion in our lives against evil and for good. Jesus doesn't like lukewarmness, does he? I like one man put it this way. It says, no virtue is safe which is not passionate. A man is not safe when his life consists in a prudent avoidance of evil and a calculating adherence to what is good. That sounds a little hypocritical. Doesn't really mean it. He's in it for the show. I was reading a book a while back, and this friend was surprised. This Christian man was surprised. His friend came and said, hey, is there a good church in the area? I want to go and join a church. And this Christian man was surprised. He said, well, what do you want to go join a church for? You don't claim to be a Christian, do you? He says, oh, no, I don't claim to be a Christian, but it's good for the resume. You get that? People will think higher of me, they'll think better of me if I'm someone who goes to church. And so they wanted that to be a part of who they were without really being a part of them. That's hypocrisy. That's not letting your love be genuine. It's interesting, I was reading this morning out of a Christian magazine. I can't remember if it was a Scottish man or who it was, talking about committing to Christ. I want to be so committed to Christ that on Sunday I'm there whenever they have a meeting, and if they have another prayer meeting during the week, I will be there. Okay? So he's making a commitment to be there, to be a part of the church whenever he can. That's what it's about. We want to be doing what God wants us to do. We want to be passionate about it. So abhor evil, hate evil. This is part of the battle for our minds. How often do we contemplate and meditate on that which is not necessarily good? You say, well, it's not all that bad. Well, is it what God wants you to be thinking about? Is it the way God wants your thoughts to be directed? Is he how he wants you to be renewed? Maybe it's something that you ought to be abhorring. If you cannot cling to it, if you cannot hold fast to it, maybe you ought to be abhorring it. This is how these things affect our thoughts and our minds every day. Oh, that we might have the mind of Christ. Remember Philippians 2? Matter of lowliness, of meekness, of humility. So abhor what is evil. Hate it. Hate it strongly. That doesn't mean that you explode on people. We talk about hating the sin but loving the sinner, right? You got to be kind to people. You got to encourage them. They don't know what they're doing. They're caught up in all these evil things. You're trying to win them to Christ. You can have a revulsion for the things that they're doing at the same time loving them genuinely to try to win them to Christ. So you're not hating people. You're pouring what is evil. But then you're holding fast to what is good. Hold fast to what is good. King James puts it, cleave to that which is good. The New American Standard, the NIV, says, cling to what is good. This is a marriage term. This is speaking about a marriage bond, okay? When you say, I do, that means you're making a proclamation saying, I will hold fast to you. I will cleave to you. I will leave my parents. I will cleave to you. Okay, that's the clinging. That's the hold fasting. That's to be glued together. This word means to join, to unite closely, to fervently cling to one another. If you're going to get married, this has a profound implication for your life. You're clinging to that person. You're not clinging to anything else. Okay? Well, in this sense, we're clinging to good because we've abhorred evil. We've put off the evil and we're turning to the good and we're taking hold of it and we are holding fast to it. It doesn't mean to hold it lightly. It doesn't mean take things lightly. Whatever will be. No. Life is very important, the life that we live every day. And we have to have our love be genuine. We need to turn away from evil and do good. We need to seek peace and pursue it. So here's these opposites. The recoil of abhorrence or the bonded allegiance. Turning away from that which is evil, turning to that which is good. Good is agatha. God, again, we said, defines good. There's other Greek words for good. One word is kalos, but it really means more in the good in the sense of beautiful. There's another one, krestos, but it really means more in the idea of being kind, being good in a kind way. But agathos just is, generally speaking, that which is good. And whatever God says is good. Just like whatever God says is truth, right? Why? Because God, it says, it doesn't just say God does not lie. It says God cannot lie. Because when he speaks, it's the truth. And what he says, that's what's good. Isn't that just the opposite of our day? How do people define things today? We live in what is called the, the postmodern world. So everybody decides for themselves what's good. Well, that's just what you think is good. No, that's what God thinks is good. And he's the only one that has a right to define it. We need to be ready and be able to tell people things like this. These are the kind of things that are being spread in the colleges and universities and high schools. And we have to warn against and be prepared to say, no, that's not true. God defines what is good, and this is what he says. But aren't we all just naturally good? Don't they just say that, oh, children are just born good, and then they just start going astray? No. Even the Apostle Paul back in chapter 7 said, there's no good in me. He said, in fact, I'm not even able to do good by myself. I have to have the Holy Spirit of God. Do you realize the implication of this? You cannot live the Christian life. So what am I supposed to do? It's only live by the power of the Holy Spirit. So you must have the Holy Spirit filling and controlling you moment by moment, day by day. Otherwise, you're going to fail. That's why we do fail. What is it that quenches the Spirit? It's sin that gets into our lives and it just quenches the Spirit. And then it grieves the Spirit. And we need to come back quickly and be renewed. We need to come back quickly and repent of our sin and confess it to God and get right with Him so that He can lead us again by His Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit is not grieved. And why is it then that we're not experiencing the abundant life, the overflow of life? Because sin gets into our lives. And then we don't repent of it and we don't confess it. And it goes on for days and weeks and months and years. And we confess some of it and we don't confess all of it. May God help us. Don't you want to experience all that God has for you? Don't you want to experience the true joy of the Christian life? The Christian life is the greatest life in the world. Not too many of us are living it. At least not all the time like we ought to be. We ought to be really enjoying the presence of the Lord every day. Are you? Oh, may your love be genuine. May you abhor what is evil. May you hold fast to what is good. Someone said, don't pretend to love. How do we see a lack of love in our lives? What if we're not truly loving? What do we see? What's it like? Of course, it's always easier to see in other people, right? We can look at another person and we can say, they're not very loving. Well, what are we looking at? Well, they're neglecting. They're saying that they love, but they're really neglecting. Husbands, do you really love your wife? Okay. Do you neglect her? Well, that's, you got to think about that. Wives, do you really love your husband? Do you neglect him? Parents, do you really love your children? Do you neglect them? Oh, sometimes they're just too much work. Oh, that's the joy of it all. That's the joy of it all. There's joy in serving Jesus. Sometimes the lack of love is seen in despising other people and looking down on them, thinking less of them. We're to think more highly of other people than ourselves. It's going to be a part of next week's. It's also a part of Philippians chapter 2. He says, complete my joy in 2:2 of Philippians. Being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. The problem is our pride. It's our selfish pride that gets in the way. And we need to daily put it to death. We need to be filled anew with the Holy Spirit. How is our love seen to be genuine? In 1 Peter 4:8 it says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. In other words, you forgive. You cover over and you don't just expose. You don't parade other people's problems all over the world. Not even under the guise of saying, oh, we need to pray for so-and-so because this is what they're doing. That's a mock humility. And it's truly pride, putting yourself higher. This is not easy. This is impossible. Apart from the Spirit of the Lord within us. But when we come and we submit ourselves anew to the Holy Spirit, leading and guiding in our lives, we have this fullness. So love one another. Love those around you. Love everyone you meet. Even love your enemies. Do you have an enemy? They don't like you and you don't like them? That's probably an enemy. Love them anyway. And pray for them and do them good. Love is something that grows. You begin the Christian life by believing, right? You begin the Christian life by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it says in 2 Peter chapter 1 that in the exercise of that faith, that you are to develop virtue. And in the exercise of that virtue, you're to develop knowledge and then self-control and on and on. And where do you finally get? Love, which is the fulfilling of all. You see, even though God gives us this love through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, it doesn't get very good right at first. It's a thing we're growing more into, you see. Grow in love. Grow in love. But even the little bit amount of love you have, make sure it's genuine. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, this is all because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did in going to the cross and dying in our place and offering us the free gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. And because we've received Him, now you can work. Now you can work by your Holy Spirit. But Lord, daily we need to confess our sin and turn away from it and abhor it. Oh, Father, forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that you might be truly glorified in our lives. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.